Welcome to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. Each week brings a new message that looks to invite you into a new life brought by Jesus Christ. We hope you are inspired and changed by God by the message brought by today's speaker.
There you go. I wasn't sure whether that switch needed to be flipped up or not, so now we know we're working. I want you to be able to hear me this morning. Greetings. It's good to see everybody here and enjoy your fellowship as we share God's word together today. And I thank you for your support and the opportunity to share with you today. And a few weeks ago I was here and I shared what I felt was a very timely message. And I don't know, I know you could probably give me the 3 points that I gave you back 6 weeks ago, right? No, I'm not going to put that upon you, but I spoke to you about living by a standard. Each and every one of us, we need to live by a standard. We choose a standard to live by, and how the standards that we once had as a nation and as a country and around the world, we have lost sight of the standard. And I emphasize to you the importance to choose God's standard. That we look to God's word as our owner's manual. And today I'd like to go ahead and share a little bit more along that line, but go on to the next step. And I'm building my life on values that last. Values that are not going to waver with the wind. They're not going to waver from one generation to the next, but standards that we need to be able to live our lives day in and day out by. And today what I'd like to talk to you about is accepting responsibility. Now, if I was to ask you the simple question, what's your greatest ability? Here you go. What is your greatest ability? Some of you might say that my greatest ability is I'm a mechanic and I love to work on cars, and I like turning a wrench, or I might say that I'm a great fisherman, or you might say that you're a great wife, you're a great mother. Others might say that about you, about your greatness, things that you do well. But I'm here to challenge you, and I'm here to ask you to reconsider your greatest ability is your responsibility. The responsibility that you live with and how you live your life and the choices you make in life. Responsibility is the ability to respond to life itself and all the elements and everything that life can throw at us. We get curves thrown at us every once in a while, and we get caught off guard. Anybody get caught off guard this past week by something, whether you saw it on the news or your family member shared with you or a friend or a coworker, and all of a sudden, I didn't see that coming. And I'm here to tell you that your greatest ability is how you respond to life's curves. And how am I going to react and respond to that? And God gave each and every one of us the capacity to be responsible because we are human beings. What makes us a human being is the ability to be responsible and choose to respond in life. It's one of the 10 great pillars that we need to live our lives by, responsibility. So that tells you in advance that there's probably another 9 messages that could be wrapped up in this. And we're not going to go with all 10 pillars, but this is a very important one because everything else builds upon the pillar that we establish as being an individual that takes responsibility. It's the greatest pillar that we have. You can respond many ways in your life to stress. You can respond in different ways to problems, crisis, opportunities, relationships. We all have a tendency to respond different ways. And the reason why that happens is because it is a choice. Each and every one of us are an individual. We get to choose how we're going to respond to the crisis that's in front of us. We're going to respond how someone treats us. We're going to respond to how we are going to act if we lose our job or vocation. Maybe we didn't get finish the degree that we wanted, or things got cut short, or we lost a friend, or we lost a spouse, a child. We get to choose how we're going to respond during the difficult times. And sometimes we choose wisely. And sometimes we choose poorly. When I married Terry, I chose wisely. Gentlemen, look at your partner and say, I chose wisely. Terry and I celebrated 50 years this past Christmas season, and we celebrated. We had a great time. We had a great party. And so we've been celebrating for over 50 years. And each and every day, we learn something new about one another that we didn't know about the day before. She just found out some things about local community that, as we were taking some friends of ours that were in from Colorado, and they stopped by to see us, and we took them through Amish country, salvage stores, the commons over in Mespo, and a variety of places we took them to, took them to Mary Yoder's, and we just had a full day yesterday, and we were talking about different things people did when they were kids, and during my childhood years. I don't know whether it was my brother that did it, but I related the story of how at Halloween time, we're coming up to that period of time, how they had hauled an Amish buggy up on top of the schoolhouse. How they managed to do that, I have no idea, but it was just one of the pranks that people would do. And Terry says, I never knew that story about your community, and I've lived with you for 50 years, and you've never shared that with me. But for 50 years, she's still finding out new things about me and about our community, and it's been a great treat. But you know, sometimes you choose wisely, and sometimes we choose poorly. And how do we respond when we choose wisely? I mean, we're happy. You know, I made a good choice and everything great. But if we choose poorly and how we respond in a situation, that's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. It's where it makes a difference between how we reflect to the rest of the world. It tells the rest of the world whether this God thing actually works or not. It's very obvious in the last 40 years, it's been over 40 years, that there's been a dramatic decline in the acceptance of personal responsibility in our society. Nobody wants to accept responsibility for anything anymore. In fact, we want to accuse and excuse. Isn't that what you see in the news these days? I mean, over and over again, we see people, it's not my fault. We want to accuse, it's somebody else's fault for the problems. It's not my fault. And we want to excuse, we want to forgive. And there's nothing wrong for forgiveness because God forgave us. But we want to excuse people's actions when in reality, those actions require, they have consequences with them. I've said it before, the last time I was with you, our beliefs determine our behavior, and our behavior determines what we become as an individual. And ultimately, it is what society becomes. I'll say it again. Our beliefs determine our behavior. In other words, the way I believe, it's going to directly be impacted by the way I act. It's going to determine my behavior. And my behavior determines what we become as a person, as a society. And so we talked the last time about individualism, secularism, relativism, and how that has influenced the values that our society, our culture, is being governed by. There are three values that I want to talk to you about this morning that are very prevalent today, and these are three beliefs, and they are antithesis to personal responsibility. In other words, they oppose personal responsibility, and that is the rights mentality. I have my rights. And secondly, I'm a victim mentality. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. And the third is that of entitlement mentality. Now you hear these three words and all of a sudden your mind start going everywhere and you start looking different areas of the country and you might be pointed at certain politicians or you might be different civic leaders or whatever. And you might say, yep, well, that's true with me as an individual. And each of us needs to own that because we hear about all these different rights and entitlements and we start to have them impact us as an individual because we are inundated with them on a daily basis. Whether we want to admit to it or not, when we turn on the TV, whenever we turn on our messages, wherever we hear them from, people that we listen to, they will talk about these three things. They will talk about the rights mentality, the victim mentality, and the entitlement mentality, and they will have a way of impacting us as an individual. They can sway us from the center, what we were talking about a couple weeks ago, about God's standard that we should live by, to what the world's standard is. So these three things, I want to talk to you about them, and I'm just sharing these with you so you will be on your guard. When you start to filter things, when you hear them, you will start to understand what the difference is between the three and how that impacts you as an individual in making choices. The rights mentality goes like this. I have my rights, and that's all I'm interested in. I'm a citizen of the United States. I believe in the Bill of Rights, you know, and so therefore I have my rights. And forget everybody else. Everybody else can go pound salt. My rights are the most important thing. And so, therefore, I have my rights. Now, that's carrying it to an extreme, but that's kind of the rights mentality in a nutshell. And John Leo from the U.S. News and World Report, and you can get this. You can go to secular magazines, and you can see some of this. He wrote, today's American politics is in an awash of right talk. We have criminal rights, computer rights, animal rights, children's rights, victim rights, abortion rights, housing rights, privacy rights, the right to know the sex of a fetus, the right to own an AK-47 for hunting purposes, the right to not be tested for AIDS, and the right not to inform anyone if we are infected by AIDS. We have recently acquired, well, we've had it for some time now, we've acquired the right to die, and according to some imaginative theorists, people say that a damaged fetus has a right to die before it's born. Mental patients used to have the right to be treated, but now that they've been dumped out on the streets of American society, the ACLU has protected their rights to no treatment at all. You see, we absolve ourselves of any responsibility of people with mental disabilities. We just dump them out on the streets and let them go and allow nature to take its course. Our culture has reached the point where the obsession with individual rights is making it hard for us to think about these things as a society. What happens to the whole? What is the long-term effect? How is that going to impact the next generation and the generation after that? We make decisions today based upon my individual rights, not understanding or even thinking about how that's going to impact my children and my grandchildren. In fact, the writer of this article, he suggests that we, along with the Bill of Rights, that we really need a Bill of Responsibility. I'm here to let you know today, John, that we don't need a Bill of Responsibility. We already have one. It's called the Ten Commandments. We don't need to go any further. It doesn't need to be reinvented. It doesn't need to be rearticulated. We just need to read it and live by it. We hear a lot about rights, but we don't hear much about responsibilities. We hear a lot about entitlement, but we don't hear much about obligations. We hear a lot about myself, but we don't want to hear a lot about what it does to other people, my actions, my attitudes. The second thing that I want to talk about is victim mentality. Victim mentality basically goes like this. None of my problems are my fault. In fact, they're all your fault. You didn't realize it at the time, but all of my problems that I have, they're all your fault. And so we want to blame other individuals instead of ourselves for getting ourselves up and beyond where we're currently at to a new life and changing things. And it's easier to blame someone than it is to take responsibility. Here's an example. There was a book written. It's called A Nation of Victims, The Decay of American Culture. You can look it up on Amazon, get a copy for, I think it's $18.95. But it talks about the decay of American culture. An example that he gives is an FBI agent embezzled $2,000 from the government, and then he loses it in a gambling spree during the afternoon. He goes to jail, he's fired, but then he's restated after the court rules in his favor because of his affinity with gambling with other people's money is a handicap, and thus, as a handicap, it is protected under federal law. So he's reinstated. Don't understand it. Don't ask me to explain it to you, because I live by a standard, God's standard, that says it's wrong. I don't need a judge to tell me that because he has a gambling fetish that it's a handicap, and so therefore we're supposed to overlook it. Another example in the book says an individual was fired consistently because they were showing up to work late. This was a former school district employee, and the school district employee sues the employer, arguing for his victim of what the lawyer calls chronic lateness syndrome. Well, it's a handicap. It's a disability that I have. I just can't get there on time. I see some of you kind of snickering and, hey, can I start using this at work? I've got a chronic illness here. And so maybe I can go to work for the last half hour of the day and still, as long as I show up, sometime. And the third one is in Framingham, Massachusetts. A young man steals a car from a parking lot and is killed while driving it. The family then sues the proprietor of the parking lot because they didn't take adequate steps to prevent thefts of the cars. I'm with you there. I scratch my head when I read these stories and I see them take place, and I try to understand where our society is coming from. And we see these three things as I was talking about, how people want to be absolved from any responsibility for their actions. I have a reason that I did it. There's an excuse for me. Don't blame me because of what I did. You need to overlook my faults. The third antithesis to personal responsibility is that of entitlement. The entitlement mentality basically says, I deserve it. The world owes me a living. This is kind of a strange combination that comes about from a generation of baby boomers that came out of the 70s, that Dr. Spock had the nice little book that said, let the little tyrant go ahead and throw the jello around the room. He'll grow out of it. You don't need to punish. He'll improve himself over the course of time. They're not even thinking as they grow up that I am my own keeper. There are results to the consequences for the actions that I take. I'm not responsible for anything. It's not my fault. So the three foes of personal responsibility is rights mentality, I demand my rights. The victim mentality, it's not my fault. The entitlement mentality, I deserve it. I should have it. But in Ephesians, in God's word, we read these words, live life with a sense of responsibility. Not as those who don't know the meaning of life, but as those who do. You see, as God's children, He placed within us the ability to make choices between good and evil, good choices, or better choices. Sometimes it comes down to a matter of making a good choice or a better choice. And sometimes it's a decision between a good choice and a bad choice. A lot of times it's between a good choice and a better choice. And so you might ask yourself, well, why should I live responsibly? Why does God want me to? And first of all, number one reason, maybe not in this particular order, but the first one I want to approach is because God's watching my life. Do we do anything in secret? When we go into our study or we go behind the laptop or our computer screen or whatever, or we get on our phones, and is anything done in secret? Well, of course not on our phone anymore. We know that. Everybody's watching us on our phone. All that information, even when you're walking around, how many times have we had situations where we have a conversation about coming home and, in the car about maybe getting some solar panels or something like that, and then you open up your laptop or your phone, and all of a sudden, there's a bunch of ads for solar power or batteries or whatever you're talking about. The phone's on. It's listening in. We know we as consumers realize that a lot of these things are happening around us, and little by little, they impact us as an individual. Understand that God is watching my life. Don't think of God as a big ogre ready to throw lightning bolts. But look at God as a caring parent that's observing, allowing us to make choices, living with the consequences, willing to help us out, give us guidance. Psalm 32:8 came to me several years ago. It basically says, I will instruct you and teach you with mine eye. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. Let me get that straight. I will guide you with mine eye. Psalm 32:8. God is there. He's wanting to guide us. He's wanting to direct us if we listen to him. When we have a major decision to make, why would we not go to our Heavenly Father to help us make the best choice? Not just a good choice, but the best choice in our lives. Understand that everything that happens to us, God is watching. Nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is open before him. And to him, we must explain the way we have lived, Hebrews 4:13. Over again in Romans 14:12. Each of us will have to give a personal account to God. It's not any big secret. We all understand it. Even the great philosopher Aristotle understood that there will come a reckoning day. He wasn't a Christian, he wasn't Jewish, but he realized that at the end of life that there comes a reckoning day. There is a balance to be had. Secondly, why should I live responsible? Because others are affected by my life. When I make a decision, when I react a certain way, it impacts others. It impacts those around me. It impacts my family. It impacts my children and my grandchildren. If we don't say something, we keep quiet when we should speak up, that also impacts my children and my grandchildren. If we don't give the warnings and heed, one of the other messages that I have along this line is doing that in a respectful manner. God's word is not there to beat our kids over the head and make them exasperated or struggle in life, but we are supposed to do it respectfully with those around us, with our neighbors, with our friends, our acquaintances, those individuals. You never are going to be able to influence people towards God if you constantly become 60 grit sandpaper in their lives, and you're rubbing them the wrong way. We have to understand that God wants us to approach them and these antithesis to responsibility that's in our society when we approach them in a respectful and honorable way. We treat people with honor and respect. So people are affected by our choices. People should not be concerned about others, and people should be concerned Let me get it right. I'm reading it in front of me. People should be concerned about others and not just about themselves. So God's word tries to encourage us to be constantly thinking about how this is going to affect not just me, but how is this approach going to affect other people. The third thing we look at is because God rewards, he rewards us when we take on responsibility. Deuteronomy 28:2, you will experience all of God's blessings if you obey the Lord. Now, do you want some of God's blessings or do you want all of God's blessings? Now, when this says all of God's blessings, that's beyond what I can even begin to think or imagine. God says, I will give you all blessings. But with every promise, there's a premise. If I want all of God's blessings, if you obey God. We can have God's blessings if we obey him. We need to circle that aspect of that promise. One of these days, God rewards us. When we are responsible, he gives us greater responsibility. Jesus says, to those who use it well, they are given more. Even more will be given. So you ask me, Jim, Pastor Jim, however you want to address me, this doesn't make any difference. How can I be more responsible? Because I feel it's very important for us. It doesn't do me any good to come up here and beat you over the head with scripture and tell you this is the way you need to get this straightened out in your life, unless I give you some application to go home and start putting into practice what needs to happen. There's some things that we can do. Number one, by saving my money. See, I'm not the pastor of church, so I can go ahead and step on toes today. you look at me, you say, why are you bringing that in here on this topic, that saving my money is important, that it's a spiritual thing? And God simply says, if you're not saving any of your money for the future, you're being a fool and you're being irresponsible. The average Japanese citizen saves 25% of their income. The average European saves between 14 and 15% of their income. The average American saves between 4 and 5% of their income. Mind-boggling, isn't it? Makes you wonder, why is that? It's because we as Americans, we got our advertisements and everything all twisted around that we bought into this instant gratification that I have to have this now. When we get married, I got to have the perfect home. I can't get married until we purchase the house. We can't make a commitment until we have this in place. And we see all these things that happen as a result of we want the gratification now. And we wind up spending our money quicker than a lot of other people. And in fact, it tells us as a result, the average American puts $13,000 on their credit card for every $1,000 that they earn. And then we wonder why we can't save. And it's just pointing out the fact of responsibility. If I'm responsible in my finances, then I can be responsible in other areas of my life as well. It tells us in Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. So we ask ourselves, where am I right now? You can ask yourself that question, and only you can answer that as how well you're doing as an individual on saving and spending, and whether your expenditures exceed your income. You might ask, well, why am I making this such a big deal? And I'm wanting to let you know that this is perhaps the most critical aspect of any marriage whatsoever. More marriages are lost on account of financial problems than they are infidelity. And we see this over and over again, that it was the financial stress of the couple that led to the divorce rather than anything else that might incur. And we see that this is a difficult thing that we see in our society that continues to erode our families. Regardless of how little your income is, you need to live on a margin. You need to take the initiative and the responsibility to start saving a portion of it. J.D. Rockefeller, who at one time was the most wealthiest man, someone asked him, how did you amass such a fortune? He says, it's real simple. I give the first 10% back to God. I save 10%. And I live on the other 80%. It's that simple. How do we teach our kids? How do we get a hold of that to the next generation? If we're practicing that, I think it was James Austin, Gary Smalley, he talked about this very aspect, that it's the responsibility of the parents to teach children the value of saving. And when his kids were wee little, he gave them 3/4. And he had 3 banks for them. One was for spending, one was for saving, and one went to church. And he admitted right away that he knew that they didn't know how to do math, and he knew it was, they were giving 33% to the Lord. They had given more than their 10% to the church. But he was trying to emphasize the fact that everything you get is not meant to be spent, that we are responsible for other things other than just ourselves. We have to think in terms of the church. We have to think in terms of the future. We have to think in terms of others. The fool thinks only about having a good time now. Ecclesiastes 7:4. How do I be more responsible? By controlling my reactions. That's the second thing we can do as an individual. You can't control the tragedies around you. You can't control the events that take place. But you can control your response and your reaction. It's not always easy. Someone hurts my kid, blood pressure goes up, doesn't it? Worse yet, if someone hurts my grandkid, blood pressure goes even higher, right? I see a lot of smiles on those faces out there, yeah? Yeah, it's one thing for my kid to get hurt, but it's another thing when my grandchild gets hurt. And how are we going to respond when the tragedies happen around us? I need to control my reaction. God says, if you want to be responsible, maturity and responsibility are evident in your life when you can handle the pressures, the stresses, the problems, the pains of life without losing it, without flying off the handle. You don't become stressed out. You don't blow up. And you don't go into depression. You turn things over to God. You find other Christians that come around you and pray for you during those difficult times when you're trying to make a decision or how to respond in certain situations. So the key to responsibility is learning to control your emotional reactions. And how do I get a servant's heart? Proverbs 29:11, a fool expresses his emotions, but a wise person controls them. Matthew 12:36, people will be responsible for every careless word they've said. I've got to give an account one of these days for my careless words that I've used. Have you ever used a careless word? Said something wrong, or maybe said it at the wrong time? It might have been true, but maybe you didn't say it in a manner that with Christ-like, loving, and with respect. So we have to be on our guard. Romans 12:21, don't let the evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. How do I be responsible? Third thing I can do is I need to be guarding my mind. In today's day and age, there's more media available to our children and our grandchildren and those around us to us than ever before in the history of mankind. Before, it used to be just the nucleus family, and then it went out to our community. We had interaction with them, our church community, and now We can get all kinds of information right at our fingertip. It's right there. I need to guard my mind. A wise person is hungry for truth, while the fool feeds on trash. Proverbs 15:14. Do you ever get into the garbage dumpster and all of a sudden you find a good old cheeseburger that someone had thrown in there by mistake, and then all of a sudden you start feasting on some French fries that was in there, and oh wow, here's some leftover coleslaw, you know? And we start feeding on the trash and we think that this is good stuff. God wants us to feed on the good things in life. When we get into His Word, when we get around other Christians that are growing as we are growing. I'm not saying the person to your right or your left has all the answers and that they've got this all down pat. But what I'm saying is that we need to be encouragers for one another when we're going through battles. We need to confess to one another when we're having a hard time dealing with issues. A while back, our life group met and we got together and we were talking, and all of a sudden one person shared about a tragedy in their life and how it seemed like everything was falling apart. And you need to have someone in a small group, two or three people, maybe more, where you're able to go ahead and just be honest and gut honest with one another. Hey, I'm struggling with this. And in your church here, you have small groups that are meeting, different ones that are wanting to get started. I encourage you to be a part of one somewhere so that you can have someone to shoulder life's burdens with. When you're going through those tough times, you need to have someone that you can count on to help you out. What's the other thing I need to do? The last one here, how to be more responsible? By admitting my mistakes. Remember earlier I said, sometimes I choose wisely, and I'm happy when I do. And sometimes I choose poorly. And when I choose poorly, I need to be big enough, man enough, woman enough, God's childlike enough, that I can admit when I was wrong and start doing what is right. Because when I admit my mistakes, then I can make the right choice. And I turn from the way I was walking, and I start walking in the direction God guides us to make the right choices. Proverbs 28:13, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. It's not just enough to confess. Yeah, I made this bad choice over here, but I enjoy making this bad choice over and over again. It's not enough just to confess, yeah, this isn't the right way to go, but it says confess and forsake them. In other words, I turn my back on them, and I'm making an about turn, and I'm going the way God wants me to. Proverbs 28:13, Hosea 4:4. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. That's kind of upfront. I don't need to elaborate that too much. I mean, it says it all right there. Don't point your finger. Then in Romans 3:23-24, all of us have fallen short. Yet now God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ, who freely takes away our sins. Good choices, poor choices, bad choices. Being responsible. I ask that you would challenge yourself in the oncoming days and the weeks ahead, that you would take this on as a task to put in your daily devotions, in your daily walk, to be more responsible as an individual, and you would take this to your heart. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your blessings in our lives. I want to thank you, Lord, for this church, and I want to thank you for these, your people, as you continue to bring them together and encourage them. I pray that you'd help them to love one another, that they would encourage one another and support one another day in and day out. And I ask, Lord, in the days ahead, that you would help them to continue to grow as an individual and as a congregation, that they would continue to be a beacon to this community and those around about. I ask these things in thy name. And God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask my steward.
Thanks for listening to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. We hope you were inspired by this week's message. We'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 3924 High Street Northwest in Warren, Ohio. You can also join us on Facebook Live. For more information about our ministries, or if you'd like to contribute to our ministries online, visit us at championnaz.org.